Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. A mother once sent her son on an errand to a place where he'd never been. He was a little fellow, but he didn't want to show that he was afraid. And so he didn't want to lose face, as we often are when we're young. We want to appear to be bold, and so he was about ready to depart. And this youngster stopped at the door, turned to his mother, and he said, "It's so far, I don't know the way. I'm not afraid, you know, but could you come along away with me for a little bit of the way?" The mother understood how disturbed this little one was, and she said, "Of course. Mother will come with you all the way." The little fellow put his hand in hers and went out in full confidence that everything would be all right. You see, this is a good illustration of life's situation as well. We want to have success in life, and I'm not talking about health and wealth and prosperity and prestige that the world would define as success. I'm talking about success in God's eyes. Life we have as believers on this foreign soil that demonstrates our being followers of Christ. But just like the picture of hand in hand, God takes us all the way through. We may not know the way, but Christ knows the way. And he says to each of us, "Pick up your cross and follow me." And we can by having humble hope. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for your word, which is truth. It's all truth, not opinion. And so, Father, as we open it, as we invest ourselves in it, would you illuminate the truth to us in such a way that we then not only store it, but we live it. And we live it in such a way that others are drawn to you. We ask your blessing upon this time. In Christ's name, amen. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll spend the next 2 hours looking at verses 5, 6, and 7. Just see if you're awake or not, just possibly. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, page number 183 in the chair Bible in the seat in front of you, in the last part of the book. We're getting near the end. We're in the last chapter of this letter that Peter had written to the churches in Asia Minor. And we had just talked about the elders and the idea that the encouragement, the exhortation about shepherding the flock and the responsibility that they have. And we reestablished Bill as an elder in this church, and that was a great time to do that. And talked about the chief shepherd. When he comes, he'll reward each man to his own. But in verse 5, it says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you," that means everybody else, "clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." In order to walk in humble hope, we need to listen to the exhortation that Peter gives to us. It's not about us. It's about him. And the challenges of elders that they have in leading the church doesn't excuse or give us any opportunity to take our eyes off God, because it's all centered in God. It's all centered in his word. The focus is totally upon him and not upon us. If you're a leader and no one's following you, you're just taking a stroll. But if a leader is following God, that is recognizable, and you desire to be close to God, and it works together hand in hand. So after exhorting the elders, Peter says, "Behave yourself," because he knows what takes place in churches. Our conduct has a large impact on ourselves and on others. And particularly verse 5, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." Young men, submit. Submit. We talked about submission a lot in this chapter. The elders, including the pastors, are spiritual leaders of the church, but they submit to the headship of Christ. The church body, especially the young people, are to give honor, deference, and respect to spiritual leadership. Submission is a fundamental attitude of spiritual maturity. Lack of submission to the elders not only makes ministry difficult, but also forfeits God's grace as God opposes the proud. Young men sometimes feel they have something to prove. As parents, we're not so impressed with what our kids know as we are with the desire that they have to learn, because there's much to learn. There's an opportunity later on for them to share what they know, but right now we want them to learn what we know and what others know. About when I was 12, 13 years old, I was on a overnight camp out on this island, right? In fact, if you go 69, just before you get past Old Lincoln Elementary School, which is now Flint Academy, whatever it is there, and there's South Baptist, there's a body of water, Thread Lake, and there's this island. And the camp that I went to as a kid, we would camp out there every Thursday night. It was really kind of cool. Camp Contiki. I don't know who Contiki was, but that was what the camp was called. And one night, this guy was a friend of one of the counselors, came over there, and he had a guitar. I'm going, show me how to play the guitar. You know, and so I had this steel string guitar, and I'm painstakingly moving my fingers to form a D and to form a C and pour a G. And so it's like you're going along, okay, stop, or I got to do this here and that. Takes forever to do one song, you know. It'd be longer than a long play record. But I was just wanting to learn. Show me something else. I never said, let me show you what I learned. D, you know, because that was impressing nobody. But I wanted to learn, and I was obnoxious with it. And that's how I got started. I never had lessons with guitar, as some of you probably observe. But I really enjoyed doing that, so I just wanted to learn from this guy. And I pestered him all night long. He never came back. I don't know why. But I love to see people have a desire to learn, you know. As believers in Christ, even as pastors, we have a desire to learn. We want to grow. I don't think there's ever a point on this earth that we can say we've achieved it, because there's always something else to learn. It's not in competition with anybody else, but just a desire to fill ourselves with things that give glory to God. His word, you know, going through it again, I'm rediscovering things that I'd forgotten about. And that's exciting for me. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Show humility to one to another. This is important. You know, humility is taking down, putting up chairs and putting in Bibles and Kleenex and cleaning the toilets and emptying the trash or walking around the parking lot. I don't think there's any task that we can do as leaders in the church that is beneath us. None. We are to encourage people to rise them up. We're not to do that for them, but we can join in with them as well. We have to be humble with one another, thinking of each other more important than ourselves. It doesn't mean to throw ourselves away to the wolves, but we have to realize that we're all together in this. All sinners saved by grace. The Apostle James wrote in chapter 1, verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Too many people get offended in the church. Too many people get offended over a small little word or an inconsideration or something that was meant harmlessly is taken a whole different way. We got to be a little more thick-skinned than that, realizing, you know, the intent may not be what we received. We have to watch our words as well to make sure that we're speaking words of love and encouragement, not just our own personal preference that where people don't measure up. Part of the blessing of working or interacting with a humble person is the importance that they place on listening. If you have had children, you know how challenging that can be sometimes. I got to tell this story because I love this one. James was a little guy. As a single dad, he traveled a lot with me on the road and stuff. And a lot of times when I wanted him to really get something I was saying, he was called JT at the time. I said, JT, listen to me. And I take his face and I put it gently in front of my hands, you know, like this. I said, listen to Daddy, you know, and I talk to him. One day I'm doing something and he kind of goes, okay, Daddy, listen to me, listen. And he takes my face in his hand and goes, listen to me, Daddy. It was important that what he wanted to say, he wanted to make sure I got it. Because sometimes we're like bouncing all around like a pinball machine. It's an important quality to listen. You know how conversations are when you're talking, all of a sudden you're interrupted and you're kind of left hanging there wanting to get the rest of it out. You know, we got to be careful doing that. Humility is letting the person get it out, you know, and not allowing that time to interrupt them, because what you have to say is so much more important. Not really. Take the time to interact back and forth. Clothe yourselves with humility. To clothe yourselves literally means to tie something on oneself with a knot or a bow. The term was often used as slaves who put on an apron and tie it to them to keep their clothes clean as they did their task. They had to put something on in order to protect their outer clothing. We need to put on humility, realizing this, not false humility, but really humble yourself. Treat others as important. You know, there's a lot of people out in our community that just feel like they're worthless. They have no place in society. They have no status. You know, they hold their head down. They don't feel even the desire to lift their head up. You can encourage that person just by saying hello. You might freak them out too, because that's not the norm of this world. The norm of the world is not to encourage one another. Why? It's to raise oneself up. Be the difference in that. I don't love when gas jumped up, but it did jump up. But I caught it for $3.68 over here at Admiral before I saw it at $3.95 at Speedway. And I'm there's two cars. I'm here and this lady is here. You know, said something to her and she almost startled her, because people don't talk to people when they're out pumping gas and stuff. Said, "Boy, good to get it now, huh?" Yeah, what? Gas, it went up. Oh, yeah, you know, and engage them. It freaks them out, because we're so closed in. That's humility, too. Reach out to strangers and just interact with them. Let them know that they're part of something. Humility is literally the lowly-mindedness. Not that I have no worth, I have no ability. No, it's that no one is beneath me that I can't interact with, talk with, love on, and encourage. There's no one beneath me. Having been in the entertainment field for a number of years, I met a lot of people that didn't have humility. They didn't have nothing but themselves, and they were pretty happy with themselves, too. Their number one fan. But yet there are people like Lee Greenwood or Brenda Lee, and that just so humble. So wonderful that was just what they did. It wasn't who they were. And there's a difference. Be that person that go, wow, that's just a neat person, that they want to spend time with you, because it's genuine. It's the attitude that no one's too good to serve. Humility was not considered a virtue, by the way, in the ancient world, any more than it was today. It's not considered to be a good thing to be humble. Oh, you're weak then. I can overtake you. That's not what it's all about. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind," taking place here, "regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." It doesn't mean that we don't look out for our interests, but don't just look out just for your interests. Be concerned about other people. Be concerned about how they're enjoying themselves. We tell people here that when someone comes back you haven't seen, don't say where you've been. That doesn't matter. That's past. Good to see you. Man, good to see you. Because you start harping on them, where you've been, why have you been here? They go, that's why I don't come there. You know, they're always harping on me. You know, engage them, draw them in. And if you see someone that is by themselves and not talking to anyone, "Hi, my name is so-and-so. How long have you been coming here?" Humility is the only way to grow a church, because there's too many people who think that they walk on water anyway. Why would you want to be around them when you feel like you don't? Or everyone else makes you feel like you can't? Peter tells us that God is opposed to the proud. God acts in direct opposition to those who are arrogant, contemptuous, or haughty, traits which are particularly evident in those who do not display an attitude of submission. Submission to who? Submission to God. Because ultimately, every one of us has authority over us. Every one of us. I'm not just talking about your wife, although she's a good authority. But God is the ultimate authority that we, if we ignore, if we forget about what he says, we're in deep trouble. But in humility, Peter says, God gives us grace. It may be to endure those proud people as well. Because they're proud doesn't give us the we can just not reject them because they're proud. No, they need to be broken. And sometimes by your humbleness and just approaching them, encouraging them, they might see that, you know, there's a different way. I love this story I found about naturalist William Beebe, told of an exercise in humility practiced during visits he made to Theodore Roosevelt's house on Sagamore Hill. And now it's a national monument. Often, he says, after an evening's talk, the two men would stroll over the wide spreading lawn and look into the night sky. They would see who first could find the pale bit of light near the upper left-hand corner of the great square of Pegasus. Then either Beebe or Roosevelt would exclaim, "That is a spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It is 2.5 million light years away. It consists of 100 billion suns, many of them larger than our own sun." And after a moment of awesome silence looking to the sky, Theodore Roosevelt would grin and say, "Now I think we're small enough. Let's go to bed." We've got to realize the greatness of God in comparison with everything else. Whether it's how am I going to pay this bill, what am I going to do about this job, whatever problem we're facing, God is greater than all those. See, the humble person can recognize that and go to God first. Most of us use God as a last resort rather than that tower of refuge to run into first. Because he says in verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." God may exalt you. God desires to exalt you, not to a degree of prominence, but to remind you how valuable you are. You are so valuable that God sent his only son on the cross to die for you, that our sins might be forgiven, that whoever puts their faith in him would have eternal life. It comes with a price, people. It comes with following Christ, though. It's not putting on Christ and doing whatever we want to do. It's putting on Christ and then be different as God calls us to be. It's not easy, but God doesn't give us excuses. I love sometimes that James has got great wisdom for his age. I don't know. Maybe you were the adopted one. I don't know. But, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But it's when he says that God doesn't want you happy. God wants you to be holy. We're called to holiness, people. Does God care if you're happy? Yes. Does God want you to have joy? Yes. But you're going to find those when you live a life that's holy. Not holier than thou. Not holy that you can't interact with anybody else. But holy because you're focusing in on God. Moses shined with the Shekinah glory of God because he spent time with God face to face. That's what called the shine. When you spend time with God, when you look at him, read his word, talk to him, listen to him, God's going to exalt you. You're going to feel peace in that trouble that you have or that controversy or that challenge that you have. You're going to know that he's got it together for you. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 10 says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him," meaning Christ, "and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." All people one day humble themselves to the powerful name of Christ. As believers, though, we get to do it now. We get to practice now, which will take place in time. And when all of creation, every knee bow, every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, some of those into eternal glory with him forever and some into eternal darkness away from him forever. We need to practice that now so we're drawing more people to Christ so that they would know him and know his salvation. We do so, though, under the mighty hand of God, under God's mighty hand, not our mighty hand, but God's. Be quick to give God glory in everything. I don't care what it is. Even the small things, because that just gets people's attention. you know, found my keys, praise God. Why? Because I lose my keys a lot, and I have to depend on God to find them for me. In fact, I don't even know where my red strap keys are right now, so I'm still praying with that. You can pray along that with me if you would. But under the mighty hand of God is an Old Testament symbol of the power of God working in the experience of men. I don't care what I can do on my own strength, but I do want to see what God will do on his strength in me. That means me getting out of the way and letting God take place. I've got to get out of the way so God can do what only he can do. My responsibility is faithfulness. He's always accomplishing his sovereign purpose. I like what Roy said this morning. You know, I don't worry about numbers. What I worry about is faithfulness. What I worry about is preparing. God is the one who will supply the growth. We have to be faithful. We have to be thinking about what we can do to make sure it's not plans or schemes or programs or how to get people in. It's not marketing. It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. All about faithfulness. Humility. Those things which the world does not display. The reader of Peter's letter were not to fight the sovereign hand of God, even when it brought them through testing. We can do this sometimes. We can resist what God wants to teach us, you know, because we'll do this later. I don't want this difficulty right now. Right now might be the best time for that. And just pray that God, as his promise is, will take you through it so you'll be stronger for it. One of the evidences of a lack of submission and humility is impatience with God in his work of humbling believers. God, what are you doing? Let me have a talk with you. Let me set you straight. Here's what I need. I've done that. I look back on that now, and God has given me a memory. I go, I'm really sorry for that. That was not good, because my choices were not good choices, you know. But when you step aside and go for God's sovereign will, they may be tough, but they're always perfect. Lastly, verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Second point, stop carrying burdens you were not meant to carry. And that's just about everything. All anxiety, Peter says. The root Greek word for anxiety carries the idea of distractions. Anyone here other than me have distractions in their lives? I've got a few, you know, okay? And how much do we obsess and think about that? A lot. My dear poor wife, Luann, when she wakes up in the morning and when she tries to sleep in, if she wakes up, her mind starts going. Then eventually, pretty soon, the coffee's going because she can't get back to sleep because the mind just starts, you know, it's hard to just shut them down. The life that we have is full of distractions, full of anxiety that is just robs us of time. And I sometimes have turned those moments and saying, God, I don't know why I'm awake right now, but I give it to you and I really want to go back to sleep. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. But we're not meant to carry these burdens that we are. Casting means to throw something on something. That's to throw a blanket on a colt, which was the same word they used when Jesus entered into the Jerusalem in the triumphant entry the week before his resurrection. They threw on the coats. They threw on the robe, the palm branches and the garments that he would go on. We need to throw off the anxieties that we have and the burdens. Just throw them out. Give them to God. God, this is yours. This is yours. This is yours. And the next day you're going to go, and this is still yours, and this is still. Keep doing it. Keep getting it out of your head. You know, sometimes I'll give you a little psychological thing that I do sometimes. And so you'll go, what's Pastor Gary got twitches going? I'll even shake my head just to move that thought right out. Don't want to think that. Give it to God. It works. Also, my head does hurt at times. We need to present all of our worries, anxieties, and problems to God in order to let him handle them. He is the only hope that will not fail. I wrote that even before you spoke it, but that's God affirming that. Why? Because he cares for you. He says so time and time again. The Greek word cares, melo, means to be an object of care. We are the object of God's care, his creation, his pride and joy, his the pinnacle of his creation was us. We were the last thing. And his love, affection, concern, and purposes are focused in on us. In fact, angels watch us to learn. We're that learning tool for them because they don't understand grace because they've never received it. There are unfallen angels and there's fallen angels, and that's it. Nothing's going to change between that. But us, we are redeemed creatures when we come to Christ. He has us in his sights. He never takes his eyes off us. He never gets tired, and he never takes a break, ever. I love a psalm of David, and if you should ever get a chance, Psalm 139. David, a man after God's own heart, wrote these words, starting in verse 7. Great psalm. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. David knew what it was like to cast all of his cares upon God. We can know that same thing, because David also screwed up along the way as well. Big time. But just as James talked about forgiveness, David was forgiven for some atrocious things that maybe we would have a hard time forgiving him for. But we have to understand the burdens that we cast off because he cares for us are important to us in our lives. Hebrews 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The literal of that means this: I will never send you back. I will never leave you behind. Which leaves you right there with God, because he cares for you. In order to have humble hope, there are three critical qualities that we need in our lives. The first one is submission. We have to understand submission for what it is. It's a good thing. It brings us under someone's power. Not our spouse, not our kids, not the government, but God's. God's benevolent power he desires for us to submit to so that he can do great things through us for himself. Secondly, humility. We have to realize that there is a God and we are not him. Humility is seeing others for the value that God sees them for. We may see them as being, okay, whatever. But God sees them as precious. And thirdly, trust. Trusting God is the third attitude that's necessary. People, if you claim Christ but you don't trust God, your life is going to reflect that, because it's going to be all about you. I love the fact that, you know, Roy and his sisters gathered together. God, what do you want? Jesus said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. We need to humble ourselves just like Jesus in order to live that victorious Christian life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for the words and the encouragement of your apostle Peter. Peter, who himself made many wrong choices, but desired to be that man of God which we often can relate to, because he made mistakes. He failed, but he also was restored. Father, would you restore to our thoughts those things that we need to do so that we might walk in you, your power and strength and humility, that you might demonstrate in us the life that you called us to. And Father, may you bring all glory to your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone,
grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone, who will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that You might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.